Take your Bibles this morning and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What we began that turned into a series, unbeknownst to me, several Sundays ago. In the first part of this series, we learned the difference between giving and tithing. We saw that before the law, people were taught to present their offerings and sacrifices to God by their free will, and it was in response to God's goodness and blessing in their life. It was a thanksgiving. The tithe came with the law, and its main purpose was to support the tabernacle, later the temple, and the full-time Levitical priesthood. With the coming of Pentecost, the tithe ended, and God instructed the church now to give according as each one had purposed in their heart. Each believer today determines and decides freely within himself that which they choose to give. God places the decision to give on the individual. Our giving is an expression of our love for God, and it is an expression of our appreciation and recognition for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is as you purpose to give in your heart. What do you purpose that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth to you? We saw that if we give ourselves to God, we will have no problem giving our substance to God. That was a great principle we learned in the book of Corinthians, where Paul said they first gave themselves to God and then they gave themselves to us. A lot of times the reason people don't want to give is not because of the ministry. They would want you to think because of the ministry. They would want you to think because of the individuals in the ministry. But many times the reasons why people don't give is because they have not given themselves to God fully. Because when you give yourself to God, you will have no problem giving to others. We learn that our example through all of this is the one who gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that we are not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Because we learn that where our treasures are, there will our heart be also. Then we observed five principles that emerged in the first century. That of study, that of prayer, praise and worship, fellowship with other gracious Christians, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving financially and otherwise. We saw that there were more than 700 animals required a year just to perform the temple sacrifices. And we learned today that when we give, it is considered an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We don't take a lamb and sacrifice it anymore. It is not our offering to God. We can give financially, and that is an offering to God. It's a sweet smell. We saw that the term used for giving in the New Testament context is the Greek word koinonia, which means sharing fully. We saw that giving was proof of the church's love for the minister, and it was to prove that their love was genuine and not just lip service. We learned that in Corinthians. I asked you to go to 1 Corinthians 9. Keep a ribbon there for a second, and I want to show you a verse of scripture that we ended with Thursday night in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We will not be able to get through all chapter 9 today, so we'll end this series Thursday night where we'll pick up verses 16 and forward. But we were able to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in several translations on Thursday. And we ended in verse 24. And that's where I like to start this morning, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 24. It says, "Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Paul was exhorting the Corinthian church that when the Macedonians come and the other brethren come to collect the special relief fund that Corinth had pledged to give over a year ago to help relieve the pressure that was going on in Jerusalem. When those saints came to receive that gift, he says, show ye to them and before the churches, several churches would have been represented by those men who came because they pastored in some of those churches, the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. The proof of their love was that when those men came to receive the gift, that they would give them what they said they would do, what they deserved to get. And of our boasting on your behalf, because Paul was back there telling them how great these saints were at Corinth and that they were going to help out. The phrase, show ye to them, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 24, is in the imperative mood. The imperative mood corresponds to the English imperative, and it expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and authority of the one commanding. Show ye to them. It was a commandment of God, and Paul was speaking to them and commanding them, using the imperative, show ye unto them and before all the churches. The truth about grace giving in the church of God today is that it is a commandment, and it is to give according to each saint's heart and each saint's ability. The amount is not given. The amount is determined by the individual. Now, as we begin to consider 1 Corinthians 9, keep in mind, for the most part, the Greeks despised manual labor. They had slaves to do manual labor so that the citizens could enjoy sports, philosophy, and leisure. The Jews, on the other hand, they magnified honest labor. Even the learned rabbis practiced a trade. They taught the people a proverb. He who does not teach his son to work teaches him to be a thief. Paul was trained as a tent maker. Some people say saddle maker, but he was a worker in leather. You can read this in Acts 18:3. But if you go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 9, again, we're going to look at a church epistle that addresses the subject of finances and giving in the administration in which we live. Verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord? He opens a verse with four questions. One, am I an apostle? Two, was he not a free man? Three, did he not see Jesus Christ the Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? And you will see all four of these characteristics always present in the ministry of an apostle. Always. You can go through the Word and work the word apostle in the New Testament. An apostle was one who was sent with a mission, commissioned to do that which God wants him to do. An apostle was a free person and yet becomes a slave for God's sake, a doulos, a servant. An apostle has personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Visitation, personally. The original apostle saw him and worked with him. Paul saw him on the road to where? That's right. And are you not my work in the Lord? An apostle has a work in the Lord. There's evidence of his ministry. If I be, verse 2, not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? The word seal in verse 2 is a word that authenticates something by something that it is confirmed by it. Years ago, they used to take wax and put wax, and they used to have what was called a signet ring, and they would put the signet ring, and the impression of the ring in the soft wax would leave a seal there, and that would authenticate it. That would make sure, teach the people it was genuine, that whatever was inside of that letter, per se, came from the king. That's what the word seal here means. Paul considered the Corinthian church a very special seal of his ministry as an apostle. Corinth was a difficult city to minister in. We know that from some of the background we've learned about Corinth. And yet Paul accomplished great work there because of the Lord's enablements. Therefore, as an apostle, Paul had the right to receive support from the people to whom he ministered. Verse 4 says, have we not power to eat and to drink? The word power is used 6 times in this chapter. And as you may know, it is the word exousia. It means authority or right. The apostle was the representative of Christ. He deserved to be welcomed and he deserved to be cared for. If a minister was married, his wife and his family also would have the right, as other apostles did, to be supported by the church. Look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 9. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Look at Mark chapter 1 for a second. We're going to come back here to 1 Corinthians 9. And as you're turning there, Paul said to him, don't we have the authority to lead about a sister or a wife as well as the other apostles do? The brothers of the Lord do it, and Cephas does it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, we read, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Simon's, which is Peter, which is Cephas, all in the one, Simon's wife's what? Mother. So it's Peter's who? Mother-in-law, right? Peter was a married man. Peter was a married man. Now, there are other verses that show this in the New Testament, okay? Peter's wife traveled with him as he ministered among the people. What Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians is that he had the same right. Other apostles did it. The brethren of Jesus Christ did it. And Cephas did it. Peter did it. Paul also had the right to devote his full time to the ministry of the word. He didn't have to make tents or saddles. The other apostles did not work to support themselves because they gave themselves completely to the ministry of the word. However, both Paul and Barnabas labored with their hands, not only to support themselves, but also to support the men who labored with them. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. You're there, right? 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Question. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Question. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk, what? Of the flock. Common sense teaches that a workman deserves a reward for his labor. If a man is drafted to be a soldier, the government pays his wages and provides him with a certain amount of supplies for him. If a man plants a vineyard, he gets to eat of the fruit, just as a shepherd or a herdsman has the right to use the milk from the animals. As an apostle, Paul was on the very front line of the battle. We heard about being soldiers for God in prayer this morning. He had already compared the church at Corinth to a cultivated field. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself used the image of the vine and branches, John chapter 15, as well as the flock, John chapter 10. The lesson was clear. The Christian worker has the right to expect benefits for his labor. If this is true in the secular realm, is it not also true in the spiritual realm? I mean, who would go to work and at the end of the week not get a paycheck? You'd be expected to be paid, right? Look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? Saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If, verse 11, we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power or this authority, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now this will help you understand a lot of things about the book of Acts, because I've been teaching this for years. Some places in the book of Acts you can go to and you can say this is what they did in the first century church. But what you got to understand about what they did in the first century church is that they were still acting a lot of time because of the Old Testament, because the New Testament was not written yet. So a lot of those places in the book of Acts where people go and they start to take, oh, this is doctrine, this is written to us, is not written to us. It is simply an explanation of how they transitioned from the old into the new, because they did not have the written revelation yet or the doctrine of the church that we know in full. Listen, the Old Testament was the Bible, quote unquote, of the early church. The New Testament was in the process of being given and written. The first believers found guidance in the spiritual principles of the law, even though they had been liberated from it and liberated from obeying the commandments of the law. You got it? But that's all they had. And then they had revelation. Augustine said, the new is the old concealed, and the old is the new revealed. He was the first one that coined that phrase. God had Paul quote Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, to prove his point. He quotes Deuteronomy 25, 4. He uses the same verse when he writes to Timothy and encourages the church to pay their ministers adequately. Hold your fingers in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Timothy. Let me show it to you. We're talking about not muzzling the mouth of an ox. First Timothy 5. See, because if you take the book of Acts and start teaching it, all of it, like it's addressed to the church of grace, and they're in that learning period of still obeying the Old Testament because they don't have the new revelation given yet in the church epistles, you know what happens? You become legalistic under the law. You know why you become legalistic and under the law? Because they were practicing the law still. You understand? And so if you take that and you try to say this is our doctrine, and in fact it's a part of the law that they were still practicing because the grace had not been given, the epistles, all that stuff. I know the grace came with Pentecost, but you know what I mean, because I talk dumb, but I know what I mean. You cannot take that and say this is the doctrine to the church and then go to the book of Acts and say, see, they had this, and see, they had this. And no, because in all good intentions that a minister has, all that will do is produce legalism, because that is based on the law of the Old Testament. You got it? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Okay? This is what he's quoting again. He uses it in Corinthians. He uses it in Timothy. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Can ox read? I just want to check with you. I didn't say Mr. Ed. We all know he can read, but can an ox read? You ever have an ox read anything? So can we agree that this isn't addressed to an ox, since ox can't read? Right? It's a what? It's a figure. Since ox can't read, this verse was not written to them or for them. Nor is it written only to the farmer who was using the labors of the ox. It would be cruel for the farmer to bind the mouth of the ox and prevent him from eating the available grain. After all, it was the ox who's doing the work. Paul correctly saw the spiritual principle in this commandment. The laborer has the right to share in the bounties. The ox had plowed the soil in preparation for the sowing, and now he was treading out the grain which has been harvested. Paul had plowed soil in the church of Corinth. He had seen a harvest from the seed that he had planted. It was only right that he would enjoy some of the fruits of the harvest. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 9. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? 1 Corinthians 9:11 expresses a basic principle of the Christian life. If we receive spiritual blessings, we should in turn share material blessings. For example, the Jews gave spiritual blessings to the Gentiles. In return, the Gentiles had an obligation to share material with the Jews. This is the whole understanding of fellowship, of full sharing. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. See it? Romans 15, 25. Now, what is a saint? Born again believer, right? All right, look at verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, which were Gentile saints, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Macedonia and Achaia are the debtors of the poor saints at Jerusalem, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual blessings, their duty is also to minister unto them in what? Carnal things. Carnal things. Those who teach us the word have the right to expect us to support them. Galatians teaches us in chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate is the word koinonia. Again, it's giving in the New Text context. It's that sharing fully. Let him that is taught in the word share fully under him that teaches in all good things. Part of that sharing fully is talking about finances. Look at verse 10. As we have therefore, what? Opportunity. Now see, doesn't that fit perfectly with 1 Corinthians? It doesn't say as we have to tithe, as we have to 20, 30, 40%. Every man as he purposes in his own what? So let him give, not what? Right. As we therefore have opportunity, if we're blessed and we have the ability, the opportunity, let us do so unto all, but especially unto them that are of the household of what? Faith. Paul did accept financial support from other churches. The Philippian believers sent to him at least two gifts when he was in Thessalonica. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? Alone. Ye only. You see, now you can't get, and he's talking about it, and he's very specific. He said, nobody shared fully with me concerning giving of their time, singing in praise, concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my what? So we know that they sent him a gift at least two times unto his necessity. He was working, he was doing the best he could, but you want to know what? He had a need. It wasn't that he was sitting on his butt. Can't say what I want to say. G-rated sermon. Wasn't that he was sitting on his butt being a lazy SOB. I can say it that way. Right? He wasn't sitting around doing nothing. He was doing the best he could. He was doing the best he could. And God provided that which he could not do. And that's the way God works in every sphere of life. God expects you to do what you can do. If you can do nothing, then God will take care of it. But if you can do something, God expects you to do what you can do. What's the Bible say? The meaning of it is that if the man has the ability to work and doesn't, he shouldn't eat. It doesn't say if a man doesn't work, that's not what it means. If the man has the ability to work, what if he got wounded in service for our country and he has no longer the use of his hands and his legs? Okay, so what are we going to do with him? You can't work, you don't eat? No, that's not what it means. Those who have the ability to work, they should work. And all work is honorable. All work is honorable. I worked on the back of a trash truck. I worked at McDonald's. I worked at a Wawa. I worked with a painting contractor. I bartended. I did all kinds of. I cleaned swimming pools. I cut grass. I cleaned latrines, lots in the Army. I knew the kitchen very well in the service. You know, they got pans that you can actually stand in. Them things are that big. You got to clean those things when you're a bad boy. You work. So we know that they gave to him at least two times, and he said it was under my necessity. It wasn't that he was sitting around not doing anything. He was doing the best he could, and they gave to him. He says that I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you a service. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11:8. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you a service. Apparently, other ministers had accepted support from Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9:12. But Paul preferred to remain independent, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He wanted to be the best example possible to the believers. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a second. See, it's not that he didn't have the right to. It's just that this is what he chose to do with this particular part of his ministry. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For, verse 7, yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." That's what he did. And not only him, those that were with him. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" Verse 14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live," what? "Of the gospel." Now, whose commandment is it? It says the Lord ordained this. So this is an ordained commandment in the New Testament, in a church epistle. This is how you get the doctrine of God's word and you're able to apply it to the right administration in which you live. You see, the tithe hath it reason. Bring now all the tithes and offerings into my what? House, the storehouse, the mine house. So there may be meat in my what? There is no longer my house anymore. There's no more longer temple of God, temples, tabernacle. It's all gone. It's inside now. So that which applies to us in this administration, we have to find in those books written to us. And here, verse 14 says, "The Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should" what? "Live of the gospel." That's the doctrine. But look at verse 15. "But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me now. For it would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." He said, "I haven't used any of these things. I haven't received wages for being a minister." And he says, "Neither have I written these things that it should be done unknown to me now," or so. In other words, and I'm not telling you about it now, because now I want to begin to receive wages as a minister. That's what he's saying. Actually, this is what God is saying, because this is what Paul is writing for God. "For if it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." Now, you know off the top of your head, it can't be talking about vain glory. It can't be talking about bragging. It can't be talking about boasting. You may not know the answer, but you know off the top of your head it can't be talking about that, because we know what God's opinion is about a bragger. We know what God's opinion is about glorying in vain, etc., etc., right? Look at verse 15. "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glory in void. Look, that verse in the New Living translates like this. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and they were his rights to use. And I am not writing to you now to suggest that I would like to start now. In fact, I would rather die than to lose my distinction of preaching without charge. And Paul had a reputation in Corinth for preaching the gospel of Christ without charge. You see, there were a lot of ministers moving in and out of Corinth and in different areas in the first century church. A lot of those people received wages for what they did. Some of those people abused the wages for what they did. Some of those people earned the wages for what they did. Paul's heart was to move the word of God. Paul was talking about his priority as a minister, as an apostle. And this is what Paul chose, and this is what Paul accepted to do. Paul did not want to place a stumbling block in the believers' lives with regards to the gospel of Christ. So Paul purposed in himself to do whatever he could do to make the gospel available. And if a stumbling block to some people was money, then Paul didn't want that to stand in between those people receiving Christ, because this is how much Paul wanted the gospel of Christ to move. And if it meant that he had to work late hours and work two jobs to make the word of God available to those people until they grew up, then that's what he would do. That was his love and that was his commitment to the people. Paul had the authority. He had the right to receive material support. But being a mature Christian, he balanced his authority with discipline. He did not have the right to give up his liberty in Christ, but he did have the liberty to give up his rights. He gave the Corinthian believers a living example of the very principles he had been writing about. Should not the stronger believers in the church be able to set aside their rights for the sake of the weaker or the ones that need help? See, this is, again, you see fellowship. You see the full sharing. You see the interaction of the family of God. Was eating meat more important than edifying the church? You know, if it meant that you didn't go out to dinner and you took that $50 bill to bless someone with it who had no dinner, was that more important than blessing the people that had a need? You still had spaghettis. They work. Right? Paul was talking about priorities, the things that are really important in our lives. And it's unfortunate that some Christians have their personal and spiritual priorities confused. As a result, that individual is hindering the work of Christ. If, in fact, each believer was practicing Matthew 6:33. You know what that says? There you go. If in fact each believer was practicing Matthew 6:33, there'd be plenty of money for missions. There'd be plenty of money for manpower for service. There'd be plenty of money for the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord would prosper. The truth is, not every Christian is practicing Matthew 6:33. I read an article one time where a lady sent a gift to a ministry, and she explained that the money that she sent, she was able to save because she turned off her hot water heater in her house. And along with the letter, she said that when she went to take a bath, she said she simply got a pot of water and heated it up like in the old days, and poured it in the bathtub and took a bath that way. She also went on to say that she stopped receiving the Sunday paper and a daily paper so she could take that money and she could give it as a gift for the work of the Lord. Okay. You know, I remember my dad telling me, that when you took a bath in the old days, you had a bathtub and you put the water in and it was hot. And the first person in the bathtub got to enjoy that. But they didn't drain the bathtub like we drained it. You understand? They got in, they got washed, they got out. Then the next person got in, the same water, got washed and got out. Then the next person got in, same water, got in, got washed, and got out. Then if you were the youngest, guess where you went? Last in line. By that time, you could ice skate on the water. And it wasn't exactly the cleanest water. Hey, I'm just telling you the story. Now, we sit there and hear that and we say, what? Ew, right? But that's the way life was, and it wasn't that awful long ago that it was like that. My dad told me he used to take a brick and put it in the fireplace right there and get it warm. And get it warm and get it warm. And then they take the brick and they'd wrap it up. And they take the brick to bed with them. And they all cuddled together, and it wasn't that you had your own bed. You had 2-3 guys in a bed. And they cuddled around this brick. And they put the covers over them, and you put sleeping caps on. You know what they are? I never knew what they were until I went to my grandfather's house to sleep over. Take, what's this now? I ain't going to need it. You're going to need this. I mean, to sleep over in the winter months. You put these things on, it was like you were going out to Antarctica when you went to go sleep in one of those places. Yeah. We didn't use a brick when we go to sleep over grandfather's house. Me and my brother, we go crabbing with him early in the morning, so Jimmy would slither down the steps and turn the heater on. Now, their bedroom was on the third floor. We were on the second floor, and I give you my word that that old geezer could hear that click of that circulator. Jimmy! What you doing? Nothing, Pop. Nothing, Pop. Just had to shut the heater off. Shut that beep, beep, beep heater off. You sit there and he'd be from here to Pop, Pop, Pop. He'd be 50 miles away from the heater. Shut the heater off. That's a true story. So I know what a sleeping cap is. We got in that bed and it was like 50. 45, I don't know what it was. You could see your breath. Put the covers on, put them, and then we get up at 4:30 in the morning, go down to the, I guess it was a Black Horse Pike, and go crabbing. I was glad to get out of the house. It was warmer outside. She took a bath with the water she heated from the stove. And her explanation to the minister was, just the way we did when we were kids. She took that money from that newspaper because she didn't have a lot to give, but she wanted to do something for the movement of God's word. And so she said, you know what, instead of reading this newspaper, it was a good decision because she wouldn't get depressed, right, and upset about all the junk she's reading. She took the money from the newspaper, and whether it was a 50 cents a week or whatever, she saved it up, and she gave it for the outreach of God's word. Now, I'm telling you that not because I want you to make that type of sacrifice, because that's a calling, a working, as each one purposes in their own heart. That woman purposed to do that so she could be part of that full sharing in the movement of God's word in that church that she was part of. You understand? But you got to admit, her example is worthy of honor and respect, and to make you think about it. So when we get back together on Thursday, we'll continue with the rest of chapter 9, and we'll finish out this series on giving, grace giving, and we'll see what our responsibility is with regards to that according to the scriptures. So, Father, thanks for your word, and thank you, Father, that nobody starves in America, that you could be the dumbest of dumb and still eat, so that we could just put priorities right, we could think about things the way we should see them through the eyes of your word, Father, and see them the way you see things, and that we could be thankful for what we have and for the things that we don't have or the things that we possibly don't need, Father. Maybe we could rearrange some of our priorities in life, but that we can make decisions in light of eternity, For this world will pass away, Father, sooner or later. And those things that you promise in your word will live and abide forever. And may we take the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we pattern our lives after him. And I pray in his name. Amen. Let's sing a song.